to center us as we consider God's abiding love for us, especially on this day. Will you pray with me? O gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, gathered virtually, gathered in spirit, may they honor you. May they glorify you, O Lord. May we center ourselves in your love today and be challenged to love deeper after hearing this word. Amen. Amen. This week, I was reminded by Reverend Carol Howard Merritt, a Presbyterian pastor, on Twitter that Mother's Day has roots, deep roots that go beyond this, what it has become in some ways, a day for Hallmark to sell cards and flowers and candy and things like that, you know. A day beyond making breakfast for someone that you care for in the morning. But it has its deep roots, roots as a way to honor women activists, including women who worked to bridge divides after the Civil War, literally nurses who tended to Union and Confederate soldiers and then sought to bring people together, to bring broken families, divided families together to heal. But it also has its roots in other women leaders in our communities who worked for liberation. For example, Julia Ward Howe, an activist, as well as abolitionist and suffragette, worked to have June 2nd be celebrated as Mother's Peace Day and wrote a Mother's Day proclamation calling on mothers to work toward world peace. Now, certainly it is a good thing to honor those in our lives who mother us in all their various ways, from our biological mothers to our adopted mothers, to our workplace mothers, to our church mothers, to our aunts and cousins, to the ways that there are mothers in our lives who break the stereotypes and norms of what mothering can be, to even God, who is our mother. It is good to do that. It is good to honor them and thank them for their gifts in our lives. But from time to time, we should regain the dangerous roots of this holiday. The risk-taking that is embedded in Mother's Day and the kind of love that truly embodies what it means to seek liberation, to struggle for those to be free, to be cared for, to be honored, to be respected. Especially in a time when many of those values can seem up in the air, can seem up for debate or at risk of retreat. Even in this own church, we have witnesses to those kinds of mothering gifts. From those church mothers who served on committees and boards, who have served as president of our congregation, who have served as spiritual leaders, served as child care education leaders, but also those who have been arrested at protesting apartheid in South Africa, for those who have marched to bring an end to gun violence so that there are less mothers who are grieving, to those who have walked and marched to support black lives and immigrant lives. So many kinds of mothering love at work that get us closer to, I think, the real spirit of this day and the kind of love that Jesus talks about in his passage this morning. The kind of love that Jesus challenges his disciples to live into our text this morning. So may we return to the roots of this day and think about together what it might mean to love boldly and dangerously in our world, a love that might lead all toward liberation. Now, our scripture today does pick right up after the scripture we talked about last week, which was Jesus speaking about the true vine. If you remember last week, Jesus gave us this amazing image of the true vine, that he was the true vine. He himself was rooted in God's care and God's identity and God's tending. And it was our role as disciples then to stick close to Jesus, to abide with him so that we might bear fruit. Fruit that reflects Christ's love at work in this world. Fruit that might fashion what it means to be a disciple. A fruit that becomes to mark out a different kind of community in this world where so many are devalued on a daily basis. What does it really mean, though, to love like Jesus did? What is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about when he talks about bearing fruit? In verse 12 and 13 of our scripture today, in Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The love that Jesus is described is not simply affection for someone. It's not even necessarily defined by the love we might have for a dear family member. The love here is a wellspring, a deep wellspring, rooted in the true vine Jesus, who the gospel says is love. Love then is truly, love is true then, and it reflects the way of Jesus, which models the way of Jesus, which is, let's be real, in the gospel stories, as we read about Jesus, is an immensely high bar to achieve. Emily Askew in a commentary explains it this way: love in this passage is not a psychological state, nor is it anywhere described as an internal quality. Love is an action, a really difficult action. The definition of love here is a radical willingness to die, not for your child or spouse, but for a fellow follower of Christ. On this Mother's Day, even as we reflect on the complexity of family and how some of us have had parents in our lives who did not embody Christ's love in any significant way, let's recognize that what Jesus offers us and challenges us to do goes beyond family. It goes beyond our normal definitions and understandings of love. There are no Hallmark cards for this kind of love at the local grocery store. Too often, we are taught and shaped to treat that our love for each other has a limit. We will love each other as long as we treat each other fairly and decently. But if you begin to mistreat me, I'm going to cut you off. We will love each other if we have a connection or grew up together or share things in common or have some obligation to love each other. We will love each other if we're attracted and interested in each other. Certainly, our love sometimes deservedly has limits because we need to place boundaries to protect ourselves, and because we have been abused and hurt in the past. And for those who on this Mother's Day know it as a painful day, as you think about the people you have lost, you think about the frayed and broken relationships in your family and in your life, my prayers and my love go to you. You know that you have had to place limits at times to keep your sanity in check, to care for yourself, to model what a better relationship looks like when that was never modeled for you. But sometimes, let's be real too, our love has its limits because of the way our culture around us has warped and twisted our understanding of love. Our culture has told us who it's okay to love and who it's not okay to love, who it's okay to value and who it's not okay to value. Jesus, though, shifts the focus to a deeper love. Jesus reminds us in his very life and his actions that he who gave up being at God's side to come to the earth to walk, heal, and teach, to even weep and suffer alongside his disciples and his friends, to advocate for them, to risk his life for them, and to ultimately offer his life, pour out his life, so that the world might know and believe and be redeemed. Jesus came to walk in solidarity and care for creation, even those who spit at him and insulted him and hurt him. Our role then as a church is not to simply be nice to each other or to tolerate each other or to like each other as good as those things can be. Our call is higher and deeper. A call to be willing to pour out our lives, to take our own set of risks, to care for each other, to sometimes lay down our lives for each other. And I'm always reminded that Jesus didn't speak this to one disciple alone, if you're feeling a little uncomfortable by this message, but spoke it to a community of disciples. And their challenge was to care for each other. It was reciprocal. It was a community action. And I have no doubt that sometimes that meant placing limits. No doubt that meant challenging disciples to repent and to come back together and care for each other and to apologize and to find ways to be with good boundaries and good nurturing relationships with each other. But that love meant even sometimes placing it all on the line so that that other might know that they are loved and cared for, that the love of God through Jesus Christ was embodied in these disciples' lives for this world, in this world. Now, friends, I think as a church we have glimpsed, especially in this pandemic year, how much this love asks of us. And we've seen in this past year how it is not easy to live into this love. It was not easy to be church together in this past year of a pandemic. Think about our frame of reference, where we have come in this past year, over like 16 months or whatever it has been. Before the pandemic, being church primarily revolved around a number of small groups and Sunday morning connections that were in person or mostly in person. We expected and anticipated seeing one another before or after worship, getting to offer handshakes and hugs, catching up over a cup of coffee. And that was all good, and it still is good. I miss it. I know you do too. But in these past 12 months, we have realized that without that routine, which, let's be clear, fewer and fewer people in our culture are even finding room for in their schedule. If you've seen the statistics of the number of nuns who are rising and people who are not worshiping regularly, fewer and fewer people are making that kind of activity part of their regular Sunday plans. So take that away, and the question looms, how are we connected? How can we show love and abide in God's love together? This past year has challenged us then to turn to other ways. Text messages, emails, Zooms, Zoom calls, phone calls, letters, and certainly that has been there before. But it has meant for many of us learning new skills and taking risks. It has meant for some of us going deeper in our love and deciding the risks we might need to take to drive over to hand deliver vaccine registration information for a neighbor. Or trying to get someone to get a ride to the doctor, or dropping off meals to a grieving family. It meant launching new ministries and being made uncomfortable by how we could plan and organize and do them without always being together in the same place. It has been a challenging year to figure out ways to show our love and witness to our love when we couldn't do the regular old things that we were used to. And it has also asked questions of us that even before this year, even when we were showing up and shaking hands and offering hugs, were we really embodying God's love in those moments? Were we sometimes on autopilot, sometimes taking it for granted? Were we sometimes stressed to be first in, you know, quickly in, late to show up, and the first to get out? Were we really paying attention to each other and hearing each other and noticing those who were absent, those who were weighed down by burdens of grief and pain? Were we even in those moments willing to lay down our life for each other? I think that question lingers. It lingers for your pastor. And so in this past year, I think we have learned that to be church means to embody that love and take some risks. And we continue to learn afresh. But let's be real, this is a lesson that we have learned and know we are called back to throughout our life as a church. Since we launched in May of 1959, over 62 years ago, we have learned again and again that when we are at our best as a church, it is when we have taken risks. It is when we have been there for each other. It is when we have sat at one another's bedsides praying in silence as we transitioned from life to life eternal. It has been in moments when we have stood in those marches and gathered together with neighbors and strangers to call for dignity and peace and justice for others. It has been in those moments when we have had the hard conversations and we have stayed at the table together, even though we were being challenged theologically. It has been in those moments when we have wept together. We have opened up out of our generosity. Opened up those, in those many ways we can give, which might have been a warm meal, it might have been a check to support someone in their moment of crisis. It might have been time and care. It might have been changing our schedules. It might have even been placing our lives in the way of harm so that another knew they were loved and cared for. Now, if you continue what Jesus teaches, if you continue to read in verses 18 and on in this chapter, Jesus quickly shifts over to warn his disciples that even as they abide in this love, they're about to go into a world where they will face hatred and rejection, where people who supposedly love them will turn their backs on them, where they might even be kicked out of their houses of worship that they call home, where they might be called names and shunned and insulted and be the targets of violence. I think the pandemic has given us just a little glimpse then for us in this church, which, let's be clear, we haven't faced a ton of hardship throughout our life always. As individuals, as families, some of us have those stories. But as a church, we've been blessed to worship in this country which values worship. I think the pandemic has given us a glimpse then of what maybe it was like a little bit for those early disciples in those high-pressure environments. And what it might mean to love one another even when things are working against you, even when the world is against you. If our church was persecuted or shut down, or we were unable to meet in person or even virtually for a longer period of time, how would we intentionally show our love? How would we advocate for each other? How would we take risks to make sure we are cared for and fed and connected with each other? Our image of what it means to be church must be freed from participating in worship alone or being a member or belonging to something on paper. Being church must be defined by our love for one another. It is about being another kind of community in this chaotic, divided, often unloved world. So friends, I think the point of my sermon is that we have work to do, as we always do. This past year has shown us that we need more intentionality in developing relationships and connecting with each other as a church. And so in this coming year, as we shift to this focus that I introduced last week, to grow inward, to grow outward, to grow inward, to grow outward, and as we work on our future story, we're going to be paying more intentional focus on the ways that we can care for each other and develop relationship with each other, even when we are not physically present together. And I would love to hear your ideas. And this past year, for example, our elders launched a new shepherding style ministry. So each elder was assigned a group of people to reach out to and connect with. We have a lot of room to grow in that ministry. It has gone well for some, and it's been a struggle for others. We're going to continue to find ways to make it better so that everyone in our church is being checked upon and connected with, not just by the pastor. We updated a user-friendly church database that will make us easier to track changes and phone numbers and emails and connect with you all. It's really cool. We continue to try to be creative with our communication, our website, our email list, and other ways to invite folks into relationship. And I've witnessed so many of you taking the initiative to stay connected by those phone calls and cards and notes. thank each of you for being a part of this. You have been a part of Jesus's mothering work through us and God's mothering love in those ways. But we have much to practice and learn together, including what our friend Nikki Lerner taught to a group of elders and leaders 2 years ago, challenging us to listen more deeply, especially in moments of conflict, saying, "I hear you," before we responded with our own stuff. On this Mothering Sunday, as we think about all the mothers of our church, biological or not, Jesus reminds us that love is not a side focus of our church's mission. It is the big thing. If we had terrible music and bad preaching but had love, wouldn't this community still be worth it? If we had a terrible website and a lackluster sanctuary but had love, wouldn't God still be so proud of what we are doing at this intersection? Now, maybe we can have all those things, a great youth group, a great worship space, great music, a great minister, even a great outreach ministry. Maybe we can have all those and still have love. Imagine all the ways that we could mother this neighborhood in which we serve. May we recommit ourselves to that work together. Happy Mothering Day, church. Thank you for the ways you mother me and my family. And may we embody God's love, God's abiding love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.